through 8, Tony, Acts 6, 1. Jericho, Acts 6, 7. During the 1997 NBA Finals, the Jazz were playing the Bulls on a Sunday. Karl Malone, one of the stars of the Jazz, his nickname was the Postman because they said he always delivered. Late in the game, crucial stage, he was about to shoot a free throw, and Scottie Pippen walked by and he said, "Mailman don't deliver on Sundays." And it distracted Malone so much that he missed the free throws and they wound up losing the game and ultimately the finals. So that's a great story about distraction. The scripture that we're going to read is God is moving, doing great things in the Book of Acts Church in Jerusalem, but there comes a threat, and the threat is not evil people from outside. It's not terrible temptation to sin. The threat is distractions, because that is a very, very important lesson for us to learn. If you want to be used by God, you have to learn how to refuse distractions, and that's today's lesson. Refusing distractions, Acts 6, 1 through 8.
Now in those days when the number of his disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people.
Refusing distractions. Let's begin. Let's talk about the strategy of distraction. So we would make a mistake if we think that failure always involves sin or evil. You know, why did they not fulfill their destiny? Immorality, drugs, alcohol, financial violations, etc., etc., which can be the case. But Jesus said, "Many are called and few are chosen." So if I look and think back over 34 years of ministry, whatever it is, plus years of salvation before that, if I think of all the people that failed to enter into destiny, actually, statistically, very low, those that it was because of sin. That was not the case. So our scripture speaks of a very common strategy of hell. It's not sin, but it's distractions. So to be distracted, to distract is to draw away or to divert the mind or attention. So what the devil wants is he wants you to focus on things you don't need to focus on, things you really shouldn't focus on. If he can get you to focus on things that you weren't supposed to, then it's going to affect you. It's going to affect the work of God. Or what the devil wants in this case is he wants to keep us from focusing on the things that we should focus on. Distraction is to draw away. Either I'm focused on what I shouldn't, or I'm not focused on what I should. That is a classic strategy of hell. And what I want to point out is if you fail to do what God wants you to do because you're distracted, it has the same effect as if you're evil. We see people in the world that they deliberately kill. That's, of course, rare, But we see a lot of people that, how did they kill people? They were texting while driving, right? You know, watching a movie while driving a train, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Distracted. And it has the same effect. If you say, I'm going to kill somebody today, or if you're distracted, or we could say in another term, if your job is to protect people and you fail to do that because you're distracted, it has the exact same effect. Okay, so there's this strategy of distraction. In our scripture, there are three very common distractions that the enemy sends against men who want to do the will of God. And here's the first one. It is the distraction of conflict. We find that in Acts 6:1.
The number of followers was growing, but during the same time, the Greek-speaking followers had an argument with the followers. The Greek-speaking widows were not getting their share of food that was given out daily.
Okay, this is an absolutely classic. God is doing good things. They have a call from God. And what happens? Conflict. I don't like the way you're treating us. In this case, it has racial overtones and other things. But I don't care what the conflict is about. The strategy of hell is to get you to focus on conflict instead of the will of God. It can be your conflict personally. Someone offend you. Jesus said, it's impossible to not be offended. Luke 17:1. Everybody will be offended. I promise you. Someone is going to say something bad about you. They're going to fail to do what they should do. They're going to lie about you. They're going to treat you bad. That's life. You don't think that you're special in all the world because someone offended you. That's just part of being human. So it can be personal. I know people, their entire life is, can you believe what that guy said and what they did? It can be somebody else's conflict. Here it is in the church. Here is some people that they felt the, their ladies were being neglected. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to draw people in. That is a classic strategy. Listen, if somebody else has a beef, it's very likely they're going to try to draw you in. What do you think about? You should not look at them. You should tell them off too. You should be mad at them. Why? Because I'm mad. That's a classic strategy. I know people that they're all worked up. And I ask them, like, you're not even the person who was offended. Why are you so worked up about this? They're completely distracted by somebody else's conflict. It can be a church conflict. That's what's going on here. There's just things going on in the church that people in church are offended or fighting. And this is a classic strategy of hell. Churches split sometimes if conflict is not handled wisely. And I think I've used a few times an illustration, a church that split down the middle, absolutely to the point of being destroyed. One entire group sued the other group. And when they went to court, they found out, when did this all start? They were having a potluck lunch and somebody felt that somebody else got a bigger piece of ham. That's a true story. The church absolutely destroyed over a piece of ham. But that's classic. Never mind people are going to hell. Never mind you're calling in God. There's a real crime in life. Hey, let's go to Safeway. I'll buy you a piece of ham. But that is a classic strategy of hell. The problem with conflict is it takes your heart and your mind away from calling. I know men that are not in the ministry today. I know men that are not in our fellowship today, and some that are not even saved today. Why? Because they became obsessed with, do you know what they did to me? Do you know what they said to me? So, and their entire focus from the moment they woke up until the time they went to bed at night was writing letters, making calls, absolutely focused on offense. They change. Ironically, I know men that they're upset at what one person is to the point that their heart changed. They wound up becoming exactly like the person they were upset at. That's a strategy of hell. I know men that their attention becomes consumed by what somebody else is upset about. It's not their entire, they're focused on, can you believe what they did to them? It's not even them. It's not even them personally, but man, you can't believe what they did to that other guy. Churches consumed with conflict. And so, you know, this is a strategy. I because we are a fellowship with so many churches, we send guys out, and it's very likely that when they go out, especially if they're in a bigger city around other churches, is at some point I'll get a call like, Pastor, you won't believe, their song service is different than ours. Pastor, you won't believe it. You know, the way they're dressed, or the slogans they have on the wall, you know, some dumb thing. And they're focused about it. And I say, listen, it is none of your stinking business. I don't send you, I'm not sending anybody out to be the fellowship policeman. You've got enough problem just getting people saved. That is a classic strategy of hell. I didn't send you to find out what everybody else is doing that's different than you. I sent you to find sinners. That's all I want you to do. They're doing it, and unless they're asking you to wear a dress, and you know, then keep your mouth shut and get on with business, because that's a strategy from hell. Okay, and you gotta keep that in mind. Second distraction we see in our scripture is the distraction of people pressure. You're gonna learn in life is that people will try to get you, try to make you, try to force you to do what they think is best. That's what's going on in the scripture. There were some people, we're upset about the way these old ladies are being treated. So what you should do, you're going to learn this in life, is that there will be people that they will tell you what's best for you, for the church, for the universe. And there are things that they want you to do. So, what's clear in the scripture when they say it doesn't make sense for us to leave the Word of God in prayer and to start a feeding program for old ladies? So, what's clear is that they were pressuring them. I know this as a pastor. I get people that they try to use guilt on you. Don't you care about old ladies? Do you want the old ladies to die? Is that what you're saying? And so you're going to have to learn this. So you're going to learn that people will tell you things. This is what you should do. I get helpful people all the time who tell me how I should run the church. Never occurred to them that they've never run a church even one time in their life. And often the people who are telling me, they haven't had anything in life that they're successful at, but nonetheless, they still want to tell me how to run the church. So they will tell you. They will try to make you feel guilty. I get that. Don't you care about the kids? Don't you care about the old ladies? Don't you care about starving people in Africa, or you know, whatever it might be? Or then the one that I love is they pull the God card. I prayed and God told me. I always like that one, because what am I supposed to do? I don't care what God says. Right? So, but the point is, they're trying to get you to do what they want. So you can have all different types of people that will try to pressure you. Religious people. This is why we don't build on people from other churches. When people come from other churches, you know, they had a church, they decide to come to ours, and then as soon as they start to come to ours, they try to make ours like the one they left. Why didn't you just stay there? Right? Well, you know the way they did it down the street. You know, my old church, you know the way Benny Hinn does it on TV or whatever it might be. You will discover in life, I'd love to believe that everybody comes to church, everything they do is all for Jesus, but there are people that it's all about power. They want to manipulate simply because they like control. And then, of course, you get well-meaning people. Pastor, why won't you let that person come back to church? He's a nice guy. I know he is, but I know they're a child molester. Right? He's like, you mean well, but you don't get it. There are things you don't understand in life. And that's a problem. So, those pressures can be magnified, especially if you feel called and someday you go to pioneer, as you appreciate, you're starting with nobody. You need people. And so then you have a few people and they start pressuring you. And you think, if I don't do what they say, then I'm going to have less people. Or we've talked many times about rejection issues. If you are have come from a background of rejection, you've never sorted that out, then it is that you hate the thought that anybody might not like you or might not be happy with you. So that you listen, if you don't sort out rejection issues, anything I choose during the week, somebody's not going to be happy about that. That's just life. I don't take pleasure in that. I don't enjoy disappointing people, making people mad. It's just life. So I don't base my decisions in life on, is somebody going to be upset? I base it on God's word, history, praying, all kinds of, the word of God, all kinds of wisdom. But my point is, you're going to struggle in a greater measure. That's why I say to disciples, the time to sort out your rejection issues is now. It's not when you're on the field. It's on the field, these things become much, much worse. So people pressure. Third distraction we see in our scripture is the distraction of good things. Notice in our scripture, they weren't being distracted for something that's evil. They weren't saying to the apostles, we want you to deal drugs. That is not at all. There's nothing evil about this. This is a good thing, is it not? Old ladies need to eat. Are there any of you that I want old ladies to starve to death? No, that's a good thing. So, this is a classic strategy. Vance Havner, famous old preacher, he said the problem in life is that the good can become the enemy of the best. So, here's the problem. You can have many good things in life, but if it distracts you from what is best, it's not healthy. Even if it's not evil in itself. This is true for disciples. As disciples, you have to make choices in life. What is it that will take you away from your calling? And that can be many, many different things. I know men that they made choices about sports or hobbies. Not that sports, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have a hobby or sport. It's just simply, that is going to take me away. I remember when I got to my very first computer. Some of you can't imagine a world where there didn't used to be computer. We used to write things down. It was called pen and paper. It was amazing. And I got... I got my first computer. It was a 286 PC with 60 meg hard drive, and I was like big time. But anyway, is I was told that someone when I got this is like, wow, I could type sermons and I could study on this. This is great. And then the guy bought the computer from me. He said, "That's awesome. This thing has games on it. You can play video games." And as soon as I got that, I said, that's not good. When I grew up, I was really into video games growing up. And I said, if I have any form of games on my computer, I'm never going to study God's word. Folks, I don't have a sermon tonight, but I scored high score. So the very first thing I did, and this is pre-internet, there was no such thing as the internet back then. Very first thing I did is I deleted all the games. Not because Bible doesn't say thou shalt not play solitaire, video games on your computer. I just said that will take me from my calling. That was a personal choice. I don't say that the world has to do that. That was me. I know people that they have made choices in many different ways of hobbies, jobs, all kinds of different things. This will take me away from my calling. Therefore, I was offered a pay raise. I got a promotion, but now I can't outreach. Now I got to miss church. Therefore, I refuse. It's good to make more money, right? It's good to move on in life, but this will take me away from my calling. Therefore, the good becomes the enemy of the best. Let's look, final thought, at refusing distractions. So, the apostles maintained focus. They refused to allow themselves to be distracted. If you want to keep focused in life, part of that is you have to know clearly what is important and what God has called you to do. You can't just live life by, you know, waking up in the morning and I'll do whatever comes up. They had clearly thought through what are the most important things in life, in your calling. They said that doesn't make sense for us. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do something else, not feed old ladies, which is not a bad thing. But that's not what we're called to do. Our church, there I get all the time, texts, emails, calls, when would your church join in? No, because that's not our calling. There are many things I know are a distraction. We are not going to get involved in politics, you know, feeding programs, all kinds of things. Those are distractions. I don't claim that it's evil to get involved, but I know what is important. Therefore, I'm not going to let anything else. You have to know that personally. You have to know that you're going to pastor. You have to know what the church is called to do. Secondly, you have to recognize what is dangerous to what is important. These men, they, by refusing this, they were making a very important statement. I can't do everything. You got to learn that. That's a powerful life lesson. I can't do everything. In the hours of the day, I can't. I got to work. I got to have a family. So that means this is a powerful scripture, one of the most powerful words you need to know. In English is the word no. That's what the disciples said, no. But we need you to, and you got to, no. That's it. I can't do everything. I can't feed old ladies and study God's word and pray, give myself to the calling that God, no. I can't do everything. That's dangerous. So that means in life you have to refuse things. We're not going to get involved in that program. I'm not buying in. That's your beef. You sort it out. Don't ask me to be mad at the person you're mad at. You sort it out. I refuse. That's why I tell pioneers when you go, it's not your job to sort out the churches around you. That's dangerous. Refuse. And you get people, you're from Prescott, you need to know what's going on in this church. You need to sort them out. You need to tell Pastor Greg so he can sort. That's not your job. I didn't send you there for that. You have to know what is personally dangerous, as I said, that distracts you. The third thing, you have to refuse to be pressured by people. Acts 6, verse 2.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.
Okay, so they refuse this pressure. Nope, that doesn't make sense. Even though you really, really think it's important, I'm not going along with what you say. Because that doesn't line up with what God told me, what my pastor told me, whatever it might be. No, I don't care what you say. I am refusing to be pressured by people. The fourth thing is you have to involve other people if necessary. So, This works out in numbers of different ways. This would be in conflict. There's a very, very simple thing that saves you in life when people come to you and they say, you know what they did? And you, very simple, what does the Bible say? What does it say in Matthew 18? If your brother offends you, you go to him. If not, then there are people you can talk to. Why don't you talk to the pastor about this? Why are you talking to me? Is there a sign on my head that says Conflict Resolutions Incorporated? No, that's not my job. So talk to the right person. So in this case, involving other people is actually not so much conflict resolution, it's delegation. That's a powerful lesson in life. You can't personally do everything in life. So they said, okay, it's not a bad thing to feed little old ladies, but it doesn't make sense that the pastors are not going to be able to study while they feed little old ladies. So why don't we delegate? That means we will appoint somebody in our place. Let them do that. Then we get the job done. Acts 6:2. Or 6:3, I'm sorry, Casey, yeah, you're right.
Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Okay, and there's an incredible wisdom in that, is if you're so concerned about this, why don't you find some people? But then ultimately, the pastor just doesn't have enough time to do that. You have to learn to delegate that in life. This finally ensures the blessing of God. If you will stay focused and refuse distractions, number one, it will protect your heart. You don't want to get off track. As I said, I know people. They are not where they should be today. And it all started back when they got distracted by a conflict or a problem. Number two, the benefit of refusing to get distracted is other people are raised up. Up until this point, there was very much the apostles were the ones doing everything, and they said, you know what, we need other people to get involved. So that was a good thing. And thirdly is that God is pleased. Acts 6, verse 7.
So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith.
Okay, so this is actually talking about God's pleasure. When people stay focused, God ultimately goes to work and he helps them in a supernatural dimension. So that's the lesson of refusing distractions. Okay, we're going to open for some questions. Something you want to ask about refusing distractions. David.
I know a guy, not me, of course, who tends to be a bit of a people pleaser.
Uh-huh.
And it is actually me.
True confession.
True confession. But I'm trying to pivot out of that sort of status in life into more like, you know, focused and doing the right thing. How do you overextending and getting distracted and getting yourself involved in too many things, how do you sort of pivot out of that? Is there a strategy that you have for pivoting back into?
Well, okay. I mean, let's talk about a number of practical. If we're talking about people wanting you to do something, rule number one is agree to nothing. I need time to think about that. So a people pleaser tends to, hey, you know what, I need you to, and they go, okay, because they don't like it. So they immediately say yes without having time to think. So kind of rule number one is don't agree to anything. If somebody says, hey, would you join, help, do, be, you know what, I need to think about that. I'll get back to you. So now you have time. Now they're not in your face for a decision. And it's a rule of thumb, anytime people are really pressuring you, I have to know right now, that's never good. That's a sales technique. I've never made good decisions when someone's pressuring me. So that's number one, that gives you space. Number two, you have to know what is important, and every decision has to be weighed against my calling, my time, all the things. Thirdly is that you are wise to involve people that will help you or keep you accountable, right? Your wife would be an obvious one, and sometimes outside perspective. But at the end of the day, pleasers have to learn how to displease. There's no other way to get around it. Is the only way that you'll ever break that is to start saying no. You start having difficult conversations, and so. That is something you can get good at. Okay, so when I first having conflict, I would, you know, my mouth would get really dry. I would, you know, my voice would go funny, and it was difficult. I'd be terrified, but it just had to be done. And so, therefore, you get good at it. And I promise you, God will supply you many, many, many opportunities to say no, or to sort things out, or to have difficult conversations. You know, I teach people how to do that wisely. You don't have to be a jerk about it when people come and they pressure me. You need to. I'm not rude to people. Don't be stupid. What kind of stupid moron would have that idea? You don't have to be a jerk about it. You can be nice, but I refuse. And then, of course, they're a difficult conversation. They just have to be said. This is uncomfortable. I got to look you in the eye. I'll do it wisely. I'll be kind about it, but I have to say my piece. And then ultimately, you also discover that a lot of conversations, they weren't that big of a deal as you thought they were going to be.
Yeah.
In your mind, this is going to be World War III. And so they go, okay, that's it. You know. So, but all that put together, if you want to grow as a man, that's part of, you have to break the pleasing cycle. Yeah, people pleasing. Somebody else.
When you were talking about raising people up, besides like leading by example, what would be other examples of how to raise somebody up and how you know they're the ones to raise up?
Well, raising people, I mean, that depends on all, there's all different kind of levels. No, you know, there's, let's take a few different things. Number one is that you can never help other people rise if you're insecure, let's say. So an insecure person views other people rising as a threat. Right? If they start doing well, then people will start looking at them and not me. So that's unhealthy. So you have to, you know, as I keep repeating in many different lessons, you got to get a hold of insecurity. Number two, you have to decide in life what my greatest joy is seeing other people rise. That's what I enjoy more than anything, is I take great pleasure in seeing people find their destiny in God. I don't want to be the center of everything. So you have to enjoy other people rising. Thirdly, you have to give people opportunities. What allows people to rise is letting people try. And you have to let them try without repercussions of that you're going to kill them if it doesn't work out. I get people is that they have outreach ideas that personally to me sound kind of dumb, but I'm willing. That's your vision. You go for it. If it doesn't work out, it's not the end of the world. I'm not going to get on you for trying something. That's okay. So you have to give people the freedom. If I get people from outside to sometimes come to our church, they're amazed that as pastors, we don't run everything. Remember, I don't have time to run everything, but we don't run everything as a control issue. Is there are things that probably would get done better if I did it, but I'm not about doing everything. I'm about letting people. So people will try if they know that they're not going to be blackballed because it didn't work out. Right? So those are ways in which you give people opportunities. You make it about them. You enjoy. That's discipleship. Discipleship, Pastor Mitchell has defined as a sincere desire to help another man find his destiny in God. Right? And so in allowing that, that's true in, but you can apply that. That of course is in the church. That's in discipleship. But that's true in business. That's true on the job. You know, I had guys that. When I was an apprentice, I was a learner, which is what a disciple is. I was learning to be a glazier. So I had guys that they didn't want to teach me because, we had to find out for ourselves, boy. Yeah, you got to find out, you know. But where I had other guys that they were very helpful. No, this, you know, if you do it like this, you'll break less. It'll go much better. So they were helping. That was a, so that's even on the job in the same way. I don't know if that answers your question. Somebody else? Who is the other hand that was over there? Oh, it was Daniel, yeah. Yeah.
And it really helped us with people pressure, and issue. Well, why can't you help? Why can't you? And we don't even have to explain ourselves necessarily.
That yeah.
We're not available for help. And that really helped us. So I'll just pop up the Dave's comment.
Yeah.
Back to David's question about the people pleasing thing. Is there, a balance of, you know, doing, going along to get along and doing what people ask in order to get to a certain point? Like if somebody is in a position where you want them to help you or teach you how to do something and people pleasing with them?
Yeah, of course. Of course. I help and do things for other people that I'm not really excited about, but it's also not a threat to my, to what I'm called to do. That's the key. Right, so I can help a lot of people do a lot of things, and it's not an either or. Anything that's an either or, I can either do what they want or I can do what God called me to do. Then that's just not going to work. But yeah, sure. That is the point of discipleship, is not between you and Jesus. It's between you, Jesus, your pastor, and all your brothers, and that's true. That's true in outreaches. We, when I was a disciple in Perth, we did outreaches. You know, I think three or four Bible study leaders, we'd get together and do outreaches, and so you had to work together. And then also you'd help somebody else's. It wasn't related to your event. You'd help them to succeed, because of course, then in the hopes that they also, that's sowing and reaping, isn't it? You help other people, it comes back to you, and that's also, yeah. So that's a factor. So, but the balance of that is I can't help everybody in the world, right? And I can't help everybody with everything. There's just not enough time. Anybody else? Thinking. I've often thought, what do you think, Pastor Jesse? Could we set up role-playing, having difficult conversations? Okay, you be the jerk, you be the... Okay, no, you do that naturally. Okay, you... if only we could do that. Life would be easier. Casey?
So if you're distracted by something like work or sports or business, and it takes you away from God, how do you completely drop that, or do you just have to reprioritize? Or
yeah, it's obviously, that's probably too broad of a question, because you appreciate there can be a million different things that you could. Yeah, there are some things that should be dropped. There are some things, you know, it's not. You know, I'm distracted by work, so I'm not going to work a job. That's not going to, you know. But yeah, there are things that I can prioritize and whatever. And then also in life, the some of the skills that help you in life. So if you don't waste time, you now have more time during the day. Right? Anybody who doesn't waste time, you're already ahead of the game. Then, secondly, if you work out how to get the same job done more efficiently, right? I used to teach guys. When I was in South Africa, one of the major lessons, there were guys that they had never really worked jobs. They had been criminals, right? So now they get saved, or they're young kids or whatever. And so I would teach them, you know, principles like, why do you want to work twice? Don't do the same job twice. Okay, if you do that first, that doesn't make sense. So now you have to do it actually twice because of you've made a mess, or, you know, there's a lot of different things, or you're doing that, you're starting over there, but all the materials are here. That doesn't make sense, right? So it's efficiency. There's a lot of things you're trying to work out. Efficiency. How can I do this the most efficient way possible? Those are things. If you do it efficiently, you get it more time done. I maximize my time. I drive in the car a lot, and so while I drive in the car, I can make phone calls. I could make the phone calls when I get home, when I need to be talking to my wife, but I have 15 minutes. Why don't I make the call now, right? Or the Bible. If I'm not making calls, I'm listening to the Bible while I drive. I'm maximizing time. And then for some of you, a profound lesson in life, and for anybody, and this is a law of success, anybody who gets up early tends to be more successful than people who wake up late. And of course, the only way you can wake up early is you have to go to bed earlier. If you stay up till 2 a.m, you're not going to wake up early. It's just not going to work. So those are just some simple things that will help you to, you actually can get more done if you maximize your time in that way. But then on the other hand, nope, cannot do that, cannot fit that in. I just don't have the time. So yeah, some things have to be dropped completely or prioritized, as you say. Good.
Can sometimes certain ministries become a distraction?
Yes. You know, as I say to people, you know, one of the common things, if you're willing, helpful, or talented, everybody and their dog will ask you to be in a ministry. So, you know, you only got a few free nights a week, so you can't be in every ministry. That's just not going to work. When you're single, obviously you can be involved in more, but, you know, married guys have families, and that if you're going to be in band, drama, choir, follow-up, leading outreach, Bible study, you know, there's just not enough time. And so, therefore, you have to pick. Ultimately, you have to pick. That's which one is it I really feel God wants me to do? Which one is genuinely the greatest need? There can be a lot of criteria of why. But, yeah, you can't be involved in every ministry, even if you have the talent to be able to. It won't work.
Are there strategies for defending against, you were talking about trying things without being blackballed. There tend to be people who do ask for ministries, and if you tell them no, then they blackball you and never ask you for anything ever again, even though you're like, oh, now I'm available. I can help you with this now. Just got banned.
Yeah.
You're on the outside.
Yeah, but if people treat you like that, you probably shouldn't be in their ministry anyway. So. That's life, right? So, I mean, different people, personality, that doesn't mean that they're evil, but there are people that's like, I don't think I want to be in ministry with that person. I don't think that'd be helpful in the overall. So that's not evil, as long as I'm not starting a campaign and telling everybody, don't be in their ministry. That's their business. They want to be in, great. It's not for me, yeah. Yep. Anybody else? On the left side.
Just thinking about, you know, pioneering or whatever, and this whole lesson on distraction and strategy does help. So they overcome it, and Stephen, you know, it's persecuting all that stuff. I mean, if there is a time, I mean, have you experienced it in your ministry where, you know, there are always going to be strategies and help with God is just supernaturally helping you and directing you? I mean, times when it's like, well, nothing bad is happening right now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Seasons of favor, yeah. Absolutely. You do get, that's the lesson in life. When they go from Mara, then they come to Elam, right? An oasis. There's nothing bad happen in Elam, only good things. So, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I experienced seasons of favor, and, you know, I recognize that it won't last forever, so I'm not going to live in fear of what may happen tomorrow, but those are powerful lessons in life to not get distracted, because you ultimately, it's quite interesting for me this week. I was in Tucson on Wednesday. I preach on Wednesday night, but part of the reason why is that Pastor Warner does a podcast thing, and so he wanted to know. Kind of the gist of it was the position that I'm in now. What is the road of getting there? What happened in life to prepare you? So it's actually very, you know, my life has been a blur. I've lived, you know, I've moved internationally 8 times. You know, my life has been a blur. But so it's actually helpful for me to consider. And I think, and as I said in that, one of the powerful life lessons for me was the devil tried to use conflict as a distraction. From the time that I was a kid, me being Pastor Mitchell's son in some ways caused me problems. I had people that, the way they treated me. And so very much it was a process of learning to process that, of learning to work that through, not letting, I'm not going to become embittered. I'm going to trust God. And so then you see, you make right decisions. Back to your question, I've seen in several ways. I've seen, you know, most of those people that ever tormented me, God sorted them out. I didn't have to. And but then I saw the favor of God. I'll make a right decision here, and then I would see the favor of God in my ministry, or God would take me to another level. So yeah, definitely. You learn that in life. Very good. Okay, that's all we have for today.